Good morning, Next Level Church. It's great to see you this morning. My name is Joseph McMurray. I'm also one of the pastors here at Next Level, and it's been a joy for me this summer to have multiple opportunities to stand before you and share the Word of God as Pastor Clay is taking some time to rest this summer. And so I got to preach four messages in June, and then I got to take a couple of weeks off, and now I'm back for a couple more and excited to open God's Word with you this morning. Here in the last part of summer, we're walking through a series that we're calling Snapshot. And so this morning, I want to share with you a snapshot, which I imagine is probably familiar to you. At least maybe you've seen this one or one like it of the Apollo 11 moon landing from July 20th, 1969. Now, I know the date because we just celebrated the 49th anniversary of the Apollo 11 moon landing last week. And it's been 49 years, and I think it's wildly entertaining and interesting that 49 years later, NASA and the University of Texas at Dallas are releasing audio tapes of the conversations that took place over 900 hours of this space mission. And so what has been reel-to-reel tape locked in a climate-controlled vault for many, many years is now being released and digitized so that if you happen to have 900 spare hours sitting around, you could just go listen to the whole thing. But they've made this material available for us, and there are those who will listen to this stuff and sort of find some of the backstory that maybe goes beyond just what we know from the Apollo 11 moon landing. So as we look at this snapshot this morning, the question that I want to pose to you is, how do you get from here to the moon? That's the question that President John F. Kennedy asked in the 1960s. And Kennedy challenged NASA with the goal of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to Earth. I think that last part was probably the most important piece for those who worked for NASA. Let's land a man on the moon and return him safely to Earth. But the reality is that it took NASA a few years and multiple attempts to work out the wrinkles in order to land on the moon. In fact, NASA launched numerous Apollo missions, and each mission was one step closer to achieving the goal or hitting the challenge from President Kennedy. Apollo 1 launched in 1967, and this first attempt at a moon landing was a tragic failure that ended with the deaths of three astronauts in a launch pad fire. Following Apollo 1, there were other missions, and Apollo 7 and Apollo 9 orbited the Earth, and they tested out modules and equipment. Apollo missions 8 and 10 tested components while they orbited the moon and returned with photographs of the lunar surface. And finally, with Apollo 11 in July 1969, 49 years ago, July 20th, the mission was accomplished. It took 11 missions to get to the moon, but every mission was one step closer to achieving the goal of landing on the moon and returning safely back to Earth. Upon landing on the moon and walking on the surface, Apollo 11 astronaut Neil Armstrong declared those familiar words to all of us when he said, "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." So how do you get from here to the moon? Well, the answer is one step at a time. Armstrong's declaration of a giant leap was really the result of many steps, not just Armstrong's walk on the moon. It takes steps to move forward. We learn to take steps before we can walk. We learn to walk before we can run. We learn to jump before we can leap. But there are times in our lives as followers of Christ when it feels like the expectation for us when it comes to our faith is that we're supposed to leap. I can remember a time when in my life when it felt as though Christianity or my faith was really supposed to be about taking leaps. I can remember very early on in the churches in which I grew up, I felt as though they were saying to me, oh good, you've asked Jesus into your heart. Now go knock on that stranger's door and ask them if they know they're going to go to heaven if they die tonight. I'm like, I feel like if I do that, I might die tonight. I'm just really not up for that. You need to tell them the Roman road. Tell them the four spiritual laws. Get right or get left. Turn or burn. I'm like, I just wanted to say I love Jesus. And I think it sounds great to have a relationship with God. I'm not ready to make that leap. And I'll be honest with you, this sort of upbringing in my life is one of the reasons why even as a Christ follower who loves Jesus with all my heart, the word, the churchgoer's word, evangelism, gives me the heebie-jeebies. It just makes me uncomfortable because my idea of evangelism is not taking steps and walking with someone, helping them understand what it means to understand God's incredible love for you and that my life has been radically transformed and changed by the power of the gospel and my relationship with Jesus. When I think of evangelism, I think of knocking on strangers' doors and asking them if they die tonight, will they go to heaven? Like, I've been tainted. Because of the expectation is to make this huge leap into doing something with which I was really not comfortable. But what I am comfortable with is taking steps. What I am comfortable with is walking alongside you or someone else, doing life together, and seeing what it really means to walk with Jesus and to walk together. That's how you walk with someone, one step at a time. Now, there may be times in our Christian life when we feel as though we are ready to leap to some great distance. Maybe when you come back from a ladies' retreat or you come back from a men's retreat, shameless plug, it's coming up in September. You should definitely go if you're a man. Students, when we come back from a camp or even for all of us, when we hear some sort of inspiring message, we find ourselves in this place where we're ready to leap and do something just wild. But then time goes by, weeks pass, and we realize we didn't quite get to that goal that we thought we were leaping to. And the reason is because we didn't really take the steps that were necessary to get there. And so we feel beat up and beat down and tired because in our minds and in our hearts, we're not where we thought we were supposed to be because we were taking this gigantic leap in our faith. The place you thought you should be was too far to jump. But here's where I want us to land today. When we look in the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we go through the words and the actions of Jesus, it seems like following him is anything but a little step. It seems like he's asking the people around him to take some major leaps. I want to share with you a few examples of what I'm talking about, and my goal this morning is to help us see that when it comes to our faith in Jesus, it's not the leap that is his heart's desire for us. Instead, it's the steps. Listen to Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34 and 35. It says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, and I'm going to stop right there and just simply point out that this conversation that Jesus had was not only with his 12 best friends, who we call the disciples. This was the crowds who were there. He called everyone in and said these words, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. I don't know about you, but to me, this sounds like Jesus' expectations are very high for his followers. This idea of giving up your own way or to deny yourself is not really about doing without something or even many things. It's not about self-rejection or self-hatred. What Jesus is talking about is this idea of renouncing self as the priority in life and replacing the self with God in Jesus as the object of your affection. So removing yourself from being the object of your focus and your affection and placing God in that place of focus in your life is to deny yourself. When he talks about taking up your cross and following him, in the first century, for a Christian to be invited to take up a cross could only be an invitation to martyrdom. It reflected this practice of compelling a condemned person to carry the horizontal piece of the cross on which he was going to die. Now, mind you, the conversation that Jesus had about this was well before he himself took up his own crossbeam and carried it to his own death. This idea of taking up your cross is tied closely to self-denial, but it involves a willingness to give up everything dear in life, and even life itself, for the sake of Jesus. It's a willingness to suffer and die for Jesus and even for others. So essentially, Jesus is saying to his followers, if you're going to follow me, you have to put worshiping me ahead of worshiping yourself and be willing to suffer on account of me. To me, this sounds like a huge leap. But every time Jesus seemed to make a leap statement, he's really asking each person to take a step. Everything that appears like a huge leap is really a step. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Do you think that denying yourself or giving up your own wants and desires and selfish ambition is a one-time decision? You're just like, okay, done. Like, no, this is a process. This requires steps in order to move in that direction. If you are one who could simply say, hey, okay, starting today and forevermore, I'm going to quit doing what I want to do and only do what God wants me to do. And then always do that from here on out. If you are able to do that, more power to you. Because if I were to make that statement and say, okay, from this point on, I am going to completely deny myself and only do what God wants me to do from now on, I would fail probably within the first 30 seconds. No doubt, because it's impossible to take this leap. Getting to the point of denying our own selfish desires and being willing to suffer for Jesus, it takes steps. It takes leaps. And don't forget that these steps that we're talking about are not intended to earn your salvation. Your salvation has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. We spent 4 weeks talking about that at the beginning of June. Go back and listen to the podcast. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Nothing you have done makes him love you less. But taking steps is about walking with him, moving in the direction of moving yourself out of the place of worship and allowing him to have his rightful place in your heart. Here's another instance that seems like a huge step in John chapter 8. We'll add some context in just a moment, but in verse 10, it says, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Here's the leap. Go and sin no more. So for some context, this story is an example of the enemies of Jesus, the religious establishment, trying to discredit Jesus' teaching. Someone in the first service said, yeah, they were trying to throw Jesus under the bus. That's exactly right. They were trying to test his willingness to follow the law. That is the law of Moses. And the story has all the features of a setup where only this woman is presented, mind you, not the man involved in the relationship, but only the woman. And the parameters are defined in such a way that mercy and justice are made to be opposing principles. They essentially brought this woman caught in adultery to Jesus and presented two options, mercy or justice. And Jesus, you must choose, and the choice you make will determine how we view your teaching. And in reality, either choice you make will condemn you, because either you are agreeing or disagreeing with the law of Moses, or you are agreeing or disagreeing with justice by mob rule rather than by the legal system. So they put Jesus in this predicament, this entrapment, so to speak. To choose either one would call for Jesus' condemnation. Because we see in Leviticus chapter 20, where the people of Israel gained their instruction. It says, if a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. This is Levitical law. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 says, suppose a man meets a young woman, a virgin who's engaged to be married, has sexual intercourse with her. If it happens in a town, you must take both of them to the gates of the town and stone them to death. Goes on with further instruction that I will leave out this morning. But instead of falling into the trap of answering them, Jesus simply stoops down and begins to write in the dirt with his finger. And I couldn't tell you that I know what he wrote, but whatever it was convicting to the men who were standing around trying to throw him under the bus. Jesus arose from his picture drawing or writing or whatever it was and announced his verdict on the life of this young woman. John chapter 8 verse 7 says, they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up and said, all right, as if to say, all right, you may carry out this punishment on her life. But, as you are familiar, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. It was not what they expected to hear, but his verdict was effective. The one who was sinless, he said, could throw the first stone. I do want to make a point here that this story is not meant to give us a get out of jail free card in any way, but instead is to illustrate this idea that what Jesus has shared with this woman once her life is spared to go and sin no more is asking her to make a pretty significant leap from being one who was caught in adultery, who clearly there was some path of her life that led her to this point. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? They're not here. Well, then I don't judge you either. Now go and sin no more. The path of her life has led her to this place, and I don't know her story. I don't know what got her there, but I'm willing to bet that in order for her to go from that conversation and sin no more, there are some pretty significant changes that are going to have to take place in her life. There are some relationships that are going to need to be severed. There's some need to be accepted that's going to have to move from being gleaned from relationships with men to having a deeper, richer, more meaningful relationship with God. Go and sin no more sounds like a huge leap, but in reality, Jesus was asking her to take steps. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 47 and 48. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, and he's speaking to a crowd of people on a hillside. Then he says, if you're only kind to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. But here's the leap. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount, this idea of being perfect is better translated as mature, whole. You've heard me talk before about the idea of shalom, that everything is as God intended it to be. Jesus was saying your life's goal should be that shalom, that everything in your life is as God intended it to be, that you love others without limits. He's not frustrating his hearers with an unachievable ideal, but he's challenging them and us to grow in obedience to God's will, which is to become more like him, to grow in Christ-likeness, perfection, maturity, wholeness. All of this is a great goal, but it just seems impossible. For me, for you, to achieve these things, perfection, maturity, wholeness, all of this seems impossible, doesn't it? Jesus was asking people to do something that they weren't capable of doing on their own. They would need some help in order to make it happen. And Jesus knew that too. He even acknowledged that his requests were impossible without his help. We see this in Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus said again, "Dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded, it says. "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." This statement that Jesus makes regarding a rich person being able to enter the kingdom of heaven should be contrasted with this Jewish attitude toward riches. Because the understanding was that if someone was rich, if someone was wealthy, then they had been blessed divinely. That their riches were an indication of divine favor. Jesus didn't condemn riches or being wealthy as evil in and of themselves. But for those who are wealthy, there is a temptation, there's a hindrance, there's a diversion to put faith in those riches rather than in God and God alone. Those riches provide a false security that makes radical trust in God difficult. When he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he's really speaking in hyperbole here. You may have heard someone say that this reference to a camel going through the eye of a needle is really the reference to a camel, an actual camel, going through the eye of the needle, which was a very small gate in the wall in Jerusalem. Which, by the way, I would say from my reading and research, if there was a gate in Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle, it wasn't even spoken about until the 9th century, which was well after Jesus uttered these words, and probably in response to his teaching so that someone might be able to say, "I've taken my camel through the eye of the needle, therefore I must be able to enter the kingdom of God." No, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, and he's talking about one of the largest mammals. I've been on one. They big. Going through the tiniest of spaces, the eye of a needle. He's illustrating through hyperbole that what I'm talking about, entering the kingdom of heaven, is impossible for you on your own, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Every big thing that Jesus asks us to do starts with a step. Think about it. The challenge to love our enemies, I don't know about you, but I can speak from my own experience. To love those who clearly do not love me is a huge leap. It's necessary for me to take a step toward that. And that step might even be, "God, could you even put it in my heart to want to love that person?" Same goes with forgiveness. To forgive someone who has wronged you, who has hurt you, who has made your life miserable, to get to that point of being able to say forgiven feels like a leap. But what if you could just take a step in that direction? Say, "Lord, would you put it in my heart to even want to offer forgiveness?" That's a step. And after you make that step, then you can take the next step, whatever it may be. But those steps add up so that eventually you might reach that goal. If all you do is try to leap, the likelihood is you fall flat. Jesus extended the invitation time and time again to those that he encountered, and the invitation was, follow me. He was asking them to take a step, to walk with him. And some heard those words, follow me, and were reluctant to follow this teacher because it felt like too big of a leap. Others got up immediately and followed, regardless of the weight of those words that Jesus spoke when he said, follow me. The reality is that following him requires a step, and then another step, and then another step. Taking leaps is an overwhelming task. And when our faith comes down to taking unrealistic leaps, then Christianity quickly becomes tiring. You may remember the illustration from a few weeks ago of trying to keep that balloon in the air. If our faith is about constantly trying to keep that balloon in the air, then we eventually become exhausted. When we look at our faith as constantly having to take enormous leaps, and we find ourselves not getting where we were trying to go, we become exhausted and frustrated. And certainly God does work miracles. Certainly there are times in which someone trusts in Jesus and their life is radically different from that moment forward. But what if in your life and in mine there are more opportunities in which God wants to walk with us through whatever it is that we're going through? What if he wants to walk with us step by step? Because here's what happens. When you walk with God, inevitably, you will be changed to be more like him. The leap mentality says that you have to have every question answered before you step. The leap mentality says that you have to work out all of your issues before you come to Christ. The leap mentality says that you have to answer every question and not have any doubts before you can even take a step toward Jesus. But listen, Jesus isn't looking for leaps. He's looking for steps. He says, follow me. And where there are changes that need to take place in your life, areas where you are settling for less than God's best, he'll get to those in his time. Your challenge is to take the next step and the next step and the step after that. Jesus' desire for us is the step, not the leap. As we close, I want you to consider, what is the next step for you? You may be at a place in your life where you know the next step has to do with a relationship with another person. And I don't know what that relationship is or how it has been damaged. But to think that you can leap to a place of restoration without taking steps necessary to get there will end in frustration and disappointment. But what if your next step is simply to ask God? God, would you put it in my heart to have the desire for restoration? Maybe the next step for you is even to believe that God exists. Maybe today you'll take a step in that direction to say, okay, it's still hard for me to believe that he knows me or that he loves me. But I can look around and see and believe that he does exist. I don't know what that next step is for you. It's different for all of us, but I want you to think about what that next step looks like for you. And let me ask you this. Whatever that situation is in your life, have you felt pressure to leap? Have you felt pressure to get all the way to the end goal before you've walked through the steps that are necessary to get there? In our lives and in our relationships, in our families, in our marriages, in our relationship with Jesus, it's about taking steps. Following Jesus is a step you take every day. Just like those Apollo missions, there's one thing you can do today to move forward, one step of obedience. If for you, this leap is, I want to make a difference at my place of business. I want to make a difference at my place of business for the gospel. I want people where I work to know Jesus. Listen, the leap would be standing on the table and preaching a sermon at lunchtime. The step is, I'm just going to be authentic. I'm just going to show people love. I'm going to show people what it looks like to be patient and kind and gentle and allow the Spirit to work through me as I take steps. If the leap is speaking positively to your spouse or to your children, then the step is being conscious of not just what you say, but how you say it. And that hits home for me. Life is about making the next right choice, and then the next right choice, and then taking a step, and the next step. So how do you get from here to the moon? One step at a time. How do you grow to be more like Jesus every day? One step at a time. So what's your next step? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning, and I thank you for your word. God, there are times in our lives, especially as followers of Jesus, in which it feels as though the expectation is that we would make unbelievable leaps. And often those leaps lead us to a place of disappointment and frustration. But Father, I pray that you would show us the steps, that you would show us the next step to take. And the next step, that we might walk with you, not try to leap ahead of where you are or what you're doing in our lives, not try to leap ahead of what you might be doing in the life of someone else with whom we have relationship. Help us to look for that next step. Father, there may be some in this room today who need to take the step of trusting in you, who have been on the sidelines looking in, but have never taken that step to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God, and that to pay the penalty for my sin, you went to the cross where you shed your blood to cover the debt that I owe. And today I'm going to place my faith in you and you alone. And I'm going to commit to follow you. Even if I don't have all the answers, even if I don't understand everything there is to know about faith and Christianity, I believe that you are who you say you are, and I believe that you love me and you want to have a relationship with me. And so today I'm going to take a step towards you. Friend, if that's you, we as a church want to continue to walk with you and step with you and take your next steps. So Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts today, that we would all understand the steps that we need to take in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, with our children, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with you. And that we would not stand idle, but that we would take the step and the next step and the step after that, that we might grow in Christ-likeness as we seek your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.